I'm looking at Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. I learned it one way, and some people say it the other, so you might hear it both this morning. Last week, I looked at the prophet Jeremiah. This week, we're looking at Habakkuk, another prophet. This one's considered a minor prophet, not because he's less important, but just because it's a short writing. It's only three chapters. So if you want to turn there this morning, you could actually sit down and read this in a very short little while. And truth is, you might read over it and get very little out of it. But actually, when you start digging, there is a lot there. The next slide there, it just kind of shows how Jeremiah and Habakkuk were contemporaries. They were prophets at the same time. So just like Jeremiah, Habakkuk knew that the time, the nation of Judah, the people were living in sin. It was a wicked time. Like I spoke last Sunday, Jeremiah was called by God to speak words of warning to the people. It's like, if you don't repent, this is what's coming. The Babylonian kingdom's coming. They're going to destroy you. They're going to bring death. They're going to bring captivity. If only you would repent. If only you'd repent. But it didn't matter what God had Jeremiah speak and say, the people just would not listen. Now, Habakkuk was living during that time. He saw the situation that his nation was in. He saw the wickedness, the sin, the evil, the unjust. But he's not preaching a message of warning in these three chapters. The book of Habakkuk is about himself battling with issues with God. Some translated as complaints. He took issue with God in some ways. I want to call it questions, but it's really a little deeper than that. He took issue. You know, when you have a boss and you don't like how he's doing something, or you disagree with how he's handling something, and you take issue with it. How many people are brave enough to confront their boss on things? That's a dangerous scenario sometimes, right? You want to know that you're indispensable before you do that. But when you're confronting an authority, and, you know, how many of us want to confront God with some things? But if you turn to Habakkuk, if you're there, I'm going to just point out a few of his complaints, struggles. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" That word cry out, it's like scream. I scream out violence. God, do you see this? How long must I call for help and you don't answer me? In other words, God seems indifferent. God seemed indifferent. And if we move on to the next verses 3 and 4, we see, perhaps we can break this down to another complaint here. It says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. The just never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. God, do you not see the destruction and violence that are all around? How can you tolerate this, God? Why don't you do something?" Everything looks messed up. Everything has gone awry. I actually looked that word up. And just to make sure I was using it right. You know, the illustration is of you got a hat on, right? Taking a hat off and the hair being just like a mess underneath, right? That's the picture that I was. All right. The people of Judah were worse than that, so don't worry. You're good. It was messed up. And Habakkuk was saying, "God, you seem inactive." Ooh, he's there. All right. Now, before he goes on to the third one, the Lord answers in verses 5 and 6. It says, Look at the nations and watch. This is the Lord speaking to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, if the same people group. I am raising them up, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. God is saying here, I am not indifferent. I am not inactive at all. I am sending a godless nation, ruthless and impetuous people to destroy your nation, your own people, and the wickedness. Habakkuk is saying now, what? Seriously? That's your solution? He says in verse 12 and 13, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, his third complaint is, what? That's your solution? To judge us, to punish us by using a nation that's even more wicked than us? Like, that doesn't even make sense, God. God seemed inconsistent, indifferent, inactive, and inconsistent. Can we relate? Do we ever take issue with God and how things are going in our lives or those around us? We read the news or hear of the news of all the murder, all the terror, all the kidnappings, the bombings, riots, abuse, neglect, all the indifference in the world. I know we Kim once in a while gets those RCMP reports on Facebook, and we were looking at one, and we were just shocked at how many reports there were in such a short amount of time. And then I was even more shocked at some of the things that the RCMP had to deal with. Like, that's happening in Kindersley? Seriously? I know that we talk about there being issues in our community, that there's issues in every community, right? But wow, you know, we're really on the outside looking in sometimes, unless we're involved directly. But then there are those times where, yeah, those things touch us directly. And we're wondering, God, what are you doing? Kim and I ran into Harland Lessig on Friday. Some of you know Harland and Marianne. They used to be part of this church, and he's the guy that does the bean. Then they moved to Lloyd. We're still trying to forgive them for doing that. But it's nice to talk to him once in a while. And he said I could share this. He told us how Marianne had some health issues recently. Did anybody know about that? We were in the dark about that. But we heard that some serious health issues came up. She was coughing up blood, not feeling good. And they gave her some antibiotics, and that wasn't doing anything. And says, well, we better look into this further. They did a scan and then a biopsy. And the doctors looked at the biopsy, and it said it looked like cancer in the lower part of her lung. And I can only imagine how she and Harland and the family felt at that moment hearing that C word, right? And it's like, oh, seriously? God, what are you doing? And for Marianne, it was decided that they would do surgery and cut off that part of her lung. The family called on God for help and healing. They called in the church, and the church began to pray, and surgery was done, and that portion of her lung was removed. And now, as they are looking at that portion and checking it over, they are saying it is not cancer. And it's good. She's good. Harland was giving glory to God right there in Tim Hortons and understands it to be an answer to prayer. And we give God glory for that. Now, that's a happy ending. They had that moment, God, what are you doing? And it was a happy ending. But what about those times when a child is sick, isn't getting better, and then despite our prayers, dies? Why, God? That doesn't make any sense. Talked to a friend not too long ago. He had moved his young family to Drumheller. He had an opportunity to be a manager at the grocery store and co-op and in Drumheller. And good opportunity for them. They talked to them a few weeks back. They're doing well. They like Drumheller. And just heard this past week that they are closing the store there. And everyone that works there is laid off. 5 months. Move your family there 5 months. Now, I have no doubt that Co-op is doing their best to relocate their workers and everything. I know that, you know, Co-op can be good that way. But at the same time, it's just like, God, what are you doing? Doesn't make sense to me. And then there are those times where we look at other people's lives and we might say, that person doesn't seem to give God a moment in their lives, and yet they're doing well. And then those that seem to be dedicated to God are striving to do His will and yet struggling every step of the way. God, you seem so inconsistent. I'm sure if we went around the room, we can all mention a story of a time. It's like, God, what do we do with that? Well, Habakkuk needed a word from the Lord. He was at a spiritual low. He needed the spiritual Snickers bar, right? He's not even eating it during the church. He's pretty good. Are you done already? Habakkuk needed a word from the Lord. And the Lord answered Habakkuk. And we see some more of his words in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And this is what this whole book of Habakkuk is all about. So the fact that it's here and in God's Word for us to see, obviously we are supposed to get this too, right? So verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" God didn't say he was going to change his plan. But he did say, "I do have a plan, a grand master plan. You can't understand it now." It says in verse 3, "The revelation awaits appointed time." We can't understand it from our perspective in this time. But it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. To me, those are very powerful words. Words from God Himself saying, "I'm in control. I have a plan. And although it looks bleak now, it won't be forever. Trust me." We know as Christians, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that Christians still experience valleys. They still have valleys, just like Jesus had valleys. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he foresaw the crucifixion coming, he was in prayer, seeking God to hear the word of the Lord for himself at that moment. And he's praying, "Lord, if this cup can be taken from me," in other words, "if you could change the plan, God." But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus experienced the valley. You better believe it. It ended in death for him. Well, there's more to the story, we know. But he still had to die. But we know why. We got the big picture. There would be no forgiveness of sins if he had not made that sacrifice for us. The big picture. So one, there is a plan. God says, "My revelation, my word will not prove false. Wait for it, expect it." And yes, if we look in history, we see that the Babylonians, they did not rule forever. They would eventually fall. And as we continue to look at his revelation, we realize that Jesus, the Messiah, did come. And as for us today, as we continue to look at the revelation yet to be fulfilled, we wait in expectation of the return of Jesus the Messiah. Wait for it. Expect it. God's word will prove true. Jesus is coming back. And then God shared some very important words in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And the first sentence is really about the Babylonians. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." Probably talking about Nebuchadnezzar. leader of the Babylonians. But the second part here is what I'm focusing on. It says, but the righteous shall live by faith. God himself said that. The righteous shall live by faith. Maybe those words sound familiar to you as the church today. Paul reiterated them in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and again in Galatians 3, 11. And then in Hebrews 10, 38, we read again, the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, let me just read that to you. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we is you and I, the Christians, the righteous, not righteous in ourselves, but through Christ. But we, the Christians, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. As Christians, we do not shrink back because we live by faith. Christians, we do not live by explanations. We live on promises. God never said, I have to explain everything to you. And he said, even if I did, you wouldn't understand it. Even if I did, you wouldn't believe it. We don't live on just explanations. We live on promises. We live on the Word of God. And Jesus said to his disciples at one point, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How would you feel as one of his disciples? It's like, you're just not ready for it. You know, it's parents and their kids. You know, we don't tell our kids everything. We don't explain everything to them when they're small. And Daddy, where do babies come from? Well, the local ones from Kijiji. Foreign ones, Amazon. Go ask your mother. You know, it's, who are we to even think that we could know the mind of God, right? Well, we live on the Word of God. We live by faith. You know, maybe it's time for a chant this morning. We don't chant, do we? But if we chanted, you know, I am a Christian, I live by faith. I don't like it when speakers do this, but maybe we have to do this morning. No? We have to. We've done it at men's things before, right? One side of the building of men would say one thing, and then the other side of the building would say it back, right? So I have a hard time. It's got to be this side against this side. That's fair, right? Right? I need a leader on both sides. Some of you might never come to church again, but you want to be a leader on this side? Can you inspire people to chant something for me? Yeah? No? Okay. Evan, your hair is combed and everything. You're ready to go. You just got to get your side to say, I am a Christian. I live by faith. Do you think you can? You're going to get the whole group. You're going to all yell it together to this side of the congregation. And then somebody from this side is going to lead everybody to say it back. I know, this is hard, isn't it? We are not chanters. Are you volunteering? Yeah? Okay. All right, come on up. Yeah. You know, this is painful, but this is... Yes, yeah. I know this is painful, but this is an exercise this morning. So you're taking care of this side? Oh, yeah.
I have a small side.
Yeah. All right, so basically, I am a Christian, I walk by faith. You're saying it to them, and then they're going to say it back, all right?
Okay.
It's got to count.
You have to be loud yet clear. Okay. Boys never do well at this.
I should help on this side with the mic, eh? Okay, I want you to repeat that to yourself all week. I do. I am a Christian, I live by faith. That means as a Christian, you know, feelings are here, faith surpasses that. It doesn't matter what we're feeling, we live by faith. You know, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we live by faith, the word of God. How much we understand. We live by faith. God said it, I believe it. That doesn't mean we have to follow God blindly. We don't have to follow God blindly at all. It's God has shown himself to be one that loves us and cares for us. He has shown himself to be faithful and true. There are times where we struggle with it, but I know when it comes to Habakkuk, his attitude began to change. Chapter 3 is the last chapter, and it is totally, totally changing for Habakkuk as the Lord has spoken a word onto his life, and his faith has began to build again. And he starts with a prayer. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. Renew them in our day. So he begins to reflect now. The word spoke, word of God, God spoke to him a word, and all of a sudden, faith starts building in him again. And he starts remembering who God is. And he starts remembering the things God did. In chapter 3, there's just a list of things that God had done for him and his people. And he's reminded of who God is. And then he ends the chapter starting at verse 17. I'm going to read. This is the place he comes to. He says in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, in other words, it's all gone bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice is like jump for joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's where he went from. As God spoke that word into his life, he went from a valley in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says he went up to the watchtower. And then in chapter 3, now he's up on the mountaintop. You know what? Had anything changed? That God said he was going to change his plan? Nothing at all changed. But his focus got turned back to who God was. And he remembered as that word was spoken into his life. Christian lives by faith. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, he said, we can be afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We can be perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We can be persecuted, but not forsaken. We can be struck down, but not destroyed. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You know, I'm just going to end with this. There is a lot of feel-good stuff out there. You go onto Facebook, and every day there's all kinds of those nice inspirational slogans and all that stuff. I don't really go for that happy, fluffy stuff. You know, for some people, it might, you know, I like the giggling babies. You know, there's just something about giggling babies that gets me, you know, gets all of us. Come on. But I mean, other than that, I don't go for that fluff. But, you know, to me, it's just some of that stuff is just temporary. But a word from the Lord, that's solid. That's what faith is made of. That's what faith is built on. A faith that will not crumble, but will endure until the day the Lord returns. I understand that sometimes things come up in our lives that just kind of knock us for a loop. And if we get stuck there, if a wall gets built, you know, we can really struggle with our faith. We got to move past that. It isn't a time for us to abandon God, His Word, or to abandon church. That's the time where we need to press in and say, God, I need to hear your Word. I need to hear your Word. I need to be reminded of your promises. I need to remember who you are. And if that's you this morning, if you've been just stuck on something, says, God, I don't understand why you did this. I just want to take the opportunity this morning just to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that you are a great and awesome God, and we can be reminded of that, and that your word is there to just speak faith into our lives again. We are your Christians. We are your people. We live by faith, and knowing that, we can walk through anything because our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here that is feeling stuck or feeling like there is something that they just don't understand. It's just like, God, I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense to me. I just pray that they would just seek after you and find that word. It would speak faith into their life again. That we would know you without a shadow of a doubt. That your promises are true. We just pray in your holy name. In your holy name. Amen. Amen. The righteous shall live by faith.